This morning we're going to look at one of the most exciting times in the life of Jesus. It was a unique time when Jesus moved among the people, a unique time when many came to him, when many were healed, and a unique time that had a great impression on the lives of the disciples. And there's something very interesting that we're going to discuss this morning. And that is, and we'll see it in this passage, that every sick person who touched Jesus was healed. And not only were they healed, but they were healed instantly. Now, I was so impressed by this fact as I read this passage that I put it in the pastor's update, because I usually like to tell people what I'm going to be talking about in the coming Sunday. And as I wrote those words, I remembered that there was an incident where Jesus healed a man in two stages. But I felt strong enough about this passage that I didn't think I would change my mind regarding that statement, that every sick person who touched Jesus was healed instantly. Well, sure enough, the next morning I got a call from Jack McKenzie, and he wanted to let me know that it's not true that every person was healed instantly, that there was a man who Jesus did not heal instantly. He wanted to know if I was familiar with that event, and I told him that I was, but Jack went ahead and he read it to me over the phone, and I'm going to read it to you right now. It's in Mark, and we'll actually get to it eventually, probably in a couple of months at this rate, So here's the passage in Mark. It says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, Jesus brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but I see them like trees walking around.' Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly." So after Jack read that passage to me over the phone, my statement was confirmed. For this man described in Mark chapter 8 did not touch Jesus, but rather Jesus touched him. And so I'm holding to my claim that every sick person who touched Jesus was healed instantly. But I want to say that I appreciate that Jack reads my pastor updates, and I am thankful for his knowledge of Scripture and his willingness to kind of keep me on track. We all need somebody like that in our lives, right? So I want to say that the instant and complete healings of Jesus remind us of the power and mercy of Jesus. It reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus. Never in the history of the world did anyone demonstrate such power and authority over sickness and injury. Certainly God wanted everyone to know that Jesus is the unique, one and only Son of God who came from heaven. His power, authority, and mercy was demonstrated to the world. And it reminds us of God's salvation and future plans for us. Think about it for a few minutes. When a person repents of their sin and puts their trust in Jesus to save them from this wicked world, God instantly forgives them and gives them new life from heaven. One day Jesus will return, and when he does, everyone who belongs to him will instantly be changed, instantly healed. What a glorious day that will be, a day that we should long for and look forward to. The Bible says that it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. We will be delivered from evil. We will be healed of every disease. And we will put on immortality. Now, there are those who think that the soul is immortal. It is immoral as well, but But there are many who teach that the soul is immortal. But that is not true, and the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that every soul will perish, except those whom Jesus raises from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when Jesus raises us from the dead, then we will put on immortality. And by the way, just a short little advertisement here. The men's study that meets Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, we're going to study 1 Corinthians 15 this week. So I want to invite you men, if you're here, to come join us. But Jesus himself said, I am the one who has the power to raise men from the dead and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again. Now that's a wonderful promise by Jesus. And in that promise, there is the implication that those whom Jesus does not raise will not live again. And then, of course, we know the very famous verse. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there is implied in that wonderful promise as well that there are those who will perish. The soul is not immortal. It will perish. But Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is, during this period of grace, waiting for those to repent and come to him. He, in his mercy, is waiting for those to hear and respond to the gospel, this good news that God loves us and provides forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. So before we look at the passage that we're going to talk about this morning, I'd like to talk for a little bit about the setting. Jesus and his disciples have just crossed the Sea of Galilee. Originally, his disciples had begun the journey by themselves. Jesus told them to get in the boat. They were on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. He sent them off alone. But as you know, they encountered this fierce wind, and they were like stuck in the middle of the boat. A three-hour trip turned into 8 hours, 9 hours. They couldn't row against the wind. And then you'll remember that Jesus came walking to them across the water. And this, of course, was a life-changing event for the disciples. Matthew, who was there in the boat, wrote about that incident in his gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. And he tells us that when Jesus came walking across the water, of course, it scared the living daylights out of them. But when Jesus got into the boat, it says, and Matthew says, that they were so astonished that they worshiped Jesus right there in the boat. And that made the incident even more significant. I want you to think about that for a few minutes. Remember that all the disciples were Jews. And the first commandment of the Ten Commandments makes it clear that they were to have no other gods before them but the true and living Creator God. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And here are these Jews worshiping Jesus. As the disciples worshiped Jesus, they were acknowledging that Jesus is the Creator God who appeared to Moses. And equally significant is the fact that Jesus accepted their worship. His acceptance of their worship was his acknowledgement that, yes, he is the true and living God, the God who created all things and who appeared to Moses. So now Jesus and the disciples finish this trip across the Sea of Galilee, and they land with a new insight and a new perspective on who Jesus is. And their acknowledgement of him as the Son of God, and that's what one of the men in the boat said, surely you are the Son of God, is confirmed throughout Scripture. John, who also was in the boat, begins his gospel by saying this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so he goes on to say, and in him was life. So now we know that that word that he's talking about is not a thing, it's a person. And then John says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. The Apostle Paul, who met the risen Christ face to face, writes this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And so now the disciples are landing on the western shore with a new zeal, a new understanding of who Jesus is. And so as they arrived, they landed at a place called Gennesaret. And so if you would turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 6, we are going to look at these few remaining verses in the chapter of Mark 6, beginning with chapter 53. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin. We will follow that outline. And if you don't have a Bible with you, just grab a Bible in the rack in front of you, and you will find this on page 903. Page 903. So they land at Gennesaret. Verse 53 says, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. Now, first of all, where is Gennesaret? Well, it's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, south of Capernaum. And Capernaum is right next to Bethsaida. When Jesus and the disciples were on the other side of the lake, Jesus told them to go to Bethsaida. But on the northwest side, there is Bethsaida, and then south of that is Capernaum, and then south of that is Gennesaret. So either they went to Bethsaida first and then came here, or after spending that night in prayer, Jesus knew that Bethsaida was not the place to go, but rather Gennesaret was the place to go. And so there they are at Gennesaret. Gennesaret is the name for a very densely populated and very fertile plain south of Capernaum. It is about 3 miles in length along the Sea of Galilee, which is also called, by the way, the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5. So now the land of an area of Gennesaret, in addition to being 3 miles in length along the shore, is about a mile and a half deep, a width away from the shore. Now, according to Josephus, the first century historian, he actually writes about this area, and he says that it has a natural beauty and a fertility that is remarkable. Josephus wrote, there is not a plant that is rejected by its fertile soil. In other words, you can grow anything there. And according to Josephus, in the time of Jesus, that fertile plain produced walnuts, palms, figs, olives, and grapes. And he says that the fruits of Gennesaret had such a high reputation that the rabbis prohibited fruit to be brought from Gennesaret to Jerusalem during the festivals. And his reason was because the fruits are so luscious and so good that the people might come just for the fruit alone and not for the festival. And so the rabbis hindered any fruit to come to Jerusalem during those festival times. Now, I was told by a man who visited Israel a number of years ago that the reason that Israel has such luscious fruit is because they use camel dung as fertilizer. I just thought I'd throw that out for you gardeners out there. And so here's Jesus and the disciples now moving among the towns and villages of a largely agricultural environment. So let's read the rest of the passage. It says, verse 53, I'll just read it again. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered a village or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. So here it says in verse 54 that the people recognized Jesus. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they recognized his face, although his face was most certainly recognized. But from the context of this story, it is obvious that he was recognized as the healer. He was recognized as the one who healed the sick, the blind, the lame. And it was heard that he had even healed people with the incurable disease of leprosy. Jesus is obviously well known by this time. He was recognized as a prophet, as a man of God, as a holy man. They recognized him as a prophet because in all the history of Israel, only the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, had actually healed people instantly. And based on other passages, there would be those who recognized that this could be the Messiah, the one that they had longed for, the one who would come and set them free, the one who would come and rule the world. And so there was this great excitement as Jesus landed on the shore. And so as Jesus walked on the shore of Gennesaret, people recognized this as a great opportunity, perhaps a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get sick people, injured people, broken people, people with handicaps, to get them to Jesus, the healer, the prophet, and perhaps the Messiah that they were longing for. And so it says in verse 55 that the people ran about the whole country. There is implied in that phrase a sense of excitement, a sense of urgency. They wanted everyone to know that Jesus had come. Now, isn't that great? That's, you know, a great example for us. We should want everyone to know that Jesus has come. And so it says that they carried the sick. Now, I want to emphasize this because I want you to picture this in your mind. First of all, if you're sick, you don't feel like going anywhere, do you? And for sure, you're not going to feel like going on a 3-mile hike or even a 1-mile hike. And think about us today. What do when we're sick, right? We don't want to go anywhere. We may make the effort to go to a doctor, but what kind of effort do we make? You know, we get up and maybe somebody will help us into the car and we might even lie down in the back seat. And when we get to the clinic or the doctor, you know, the person who's driving us may take us right to the front door, right? You know, honey, you just go right in this front door and wait there. I'm going to go park the car. I'll be right in. Or they'll try to find a parking place as close to the door as possible, so you can take as few steps as possible. But it says here that they carried them. In other words, there were no rides for the common folks in the first century. And if you're sick, you do not want to ride a donkey. Trust me. I've ridden a donkey before. It is not a smooth ride. Verse 55 says that they carried them on their pallets. Now you might imagine a pallet as something like a stretcher, a bed with a wooden pole on each side, and it would take 2 or 4 people to carry the stretcher. And the people would be, you know, holding the poles, carrying the stretcher. But no, that's not the case. That's not what happened here. There were no wooden poles in Israel. Israel did not have lumber companies, and they don't today. Israel has very few trees, and you don't dare cut down a live tree in Israel. It's too precious for its shade and for its fruit. Even Solomon, the richest king in the history of Israel, did not get lumber from Israel to build his home, his palace. He got it from Lebanon. Everything in Israel is made of stone and mud and straw. There are no forests in Israel, so there is very little wood, and the wood that is there is imported from other countries. A pallet was a straw-filled mattress, and that straw-filled mattress was their bed, their couch, and their lounge chair. To carry someone on a pallet, it would take at least 4 people, each person holding on to a corner. It was not easy. And to carry someone to Jesus, especially if that someone was an adult, was a lot of work. You know, like, who would do that? Well, that's a good question. in the time of Jesus, most likely relatives. But most importantly, someone who, or a group of people, who cared about that person, who loved that person, who wanted to see that person's life healed. And so here are people who love someone, carrying them to Jesus. It says they carried the sick to Jesus. And verse 55 says, those who were sick. And literally, it says those who had it bad. That's what it says in the Greek. So there is the implication in that phrase, in the original language, that it was not only sick people, but also the injured. To wherever he was reported to be, that's where they went. The sick of every description were carried to Jesus. They were carried from wherever they were to wherever they heard that Jesus happened to be. And I'm sure that the difficulties were multiplied as they carried their loved one to Jesus. There were no cell phones, no radio, no internet news and updates. Everything was by word of the mouth. And I'm sure people received the news with great excitement. And even those who weren't sick wanted to go see Jesus. Someone might come to their village and say, Jesus, the one who healed the blind man in Jerusalem, he's come here. And they'd say, where is he? And say, well, he just landed at the coast. And so, hey, let's go. And so they head for the coast. And then they get to the coast and they don't see Jesus. And they're asking the people around the coast, where's Jesus? Oh, well, he went up the road to Tamar. And so they pick up their loved one again and they go up the road to Tamar. They get there and Jesus is not there. And they say, where's Jesus? Well, he went up the road to Habib. Okay, we're on our way to Habib. Now, I'm just making up those names. I have no idea what the names of the villages were. And even archaeologists don't know the names of the villages of that time. But eventually, they catch up to Jesus. And it says in verse 56 that they entered the villages, the cities, and the countryside. And I just want to stop and make a quick comment about that. There was no place that Jesus did not go. Jesus cared for the people in every place. And I just want to remind you that Jesus cares for you, no matter where you are. You may be in prison. You may be in your car. You may be listening online at home. You may be here in this room. But Jesus cares for you. The people were laying the sick in the marketplaces. Now, a marketplace was an open space, and it could be in a town or village where people would bring fruits, vegetables, herbs, goat milk, fish, and animals to sell. Sometimes the market was actually outside the city, near the front gate. But because it was an open place, there was room to lay the sick. And so there were the sick and the injured lying on the ground on their pallets. And it says that the people implored Jesus. In other words, as they laid on the ground on their pallet, they called out to Jesus. They begged him to come near them. These people had great faith that Jesus would heal them. And as many as touched the fringe of his cloak were healed. Now, I apologize for leaving the fringe out of your notes in the bulletin. And when we read the word fringe in the scripture here, we think of the edge of his coat. What is so special about the edge of his coat? Well, the word translated fringe actually refers to a tassel. And for the most part, we don't wear tassels on our clothing. That seems kind of strange to us, but Jesus wore a cloak with tassels. And those tassels had meaning. Now, have you ever thought about that? Like, did you ever think about what Jesus wore? Because Jesus was a Jew, and because he was a rabbi, and because he came to fulfill the law, we can assume that he wore the clothing that is described in the Old Testament. You may not be familiar with the clothing that God told his people to wear. But it's found in Numbers chapter 16. excuse me, chapter 15. And let me read this to you. This is really interesting. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." Now remember, this is Almighty God speaking. And here's what he says about what they should wear. He says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they should make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations." In other words, this is not just for now. I want you to wear this, you know, throughout your generations. Your children should wear this, and their children, and their children, and their children. So, "And that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God." That's what God commanded the Jews to wear. That's what Jesus was wearing. He was wearing a cloak that had tassels. And those tassels had meaning. Those tassels were to remind them of the commandments of God, and that we should follow the commandments of God rather than our own selfish desires. So when the people touched the tassels of the garment of Jesus, it was an act of repentance. An act that signified that they were returning to the commandments of God, and that they would no longer follow after their own selfish desires. Now, there's something else that we should talk about, and something that you should know about exactly what's going on here. We've actually talked about this before, but it's been about a year, so I'm going to talk about it again. We talked about it in regard to another passage in Mark chapter 2. During the time of Jesus, if you were sick, if you were injured, if you had a handicap, you were, for the most part, looked down upon. You were shunned by the general population, and especially shunned by the religious rulers. Now, why is that? Why would people look down on sick people or injured people? Well, the reason is because that during the time of Jesus, it was believed that if you were sick or injured or handicapped, that God was punishing you. Now think about it. We have a similar line of thinking even today. If you're healthy, what are you called? You're called blessed. We may even say that. I'm blessed. I'm healthy. So if you're blessed because you are healthy, the converse is also true. If you're not healthy, then you are not blessed. You are cursed. God must be mad with you. And that was the rationale and the thinking. They would look upon sick people and say, well, there must be sin in your life. That's why you're sick. Even the disciples of Jesus believed that. And I'll prove it to you. I want you to turn with me because I want you to know that I'm not making this up. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus is moving through Jerusalem, walking through Jerusalem. And in John chapter 9, look at verse 1 of John chapter 9. And you'll find this, by the way, in the Rack Bible on page 963. So, John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "As he passed by," as Jesus passed by, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?'" Now there it is. See, the disciples of Jesus thought, they wanted to know, you know, was it this man who sinned? Is that why he's blind? Or is it his parents who sinned? In other words, is God punishing his parents by giving them a blind child? That was the belief in those days. Even the disciples believed it, that there was something wrong with you if you were sick. And look at how Jesus answered. Jesus, in one sense, destroys that myth. And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus says, no, He's not blind because he sinned. But it's because it is so that the work of God can be displayed in him. Now we know in this story that Jesus healed this man. Now you may say, okay, well, the work of God was displayed in him, but what about everybody else that's sick? Well, I think we've already answered that question, haven't we? When Jesus returns, everyone will be healed, and the glory of God will be revealed. God uses even sickness and tragedy for his glory and to demonstrate his power. And he will demonstrate his power in our lives, even if we're sick and injured, as we continue to honor him and please him with our words and with our actions. So, I'm sure as these sick people lay on their pallet, they knew what other people were thinking. And not only did other people look down on sick people, but sick people looked down on themselves. They believed that as well. They thought, well, you know, God is mad at me. And I'm sure that as they lay on their pallet, they would remember every hateful word that they had ever uttered. They would remember every bad deed and every bad attitude in their life. And they would grieve over their situation. The result was that in addition to being sick, they were loaded with guilt over the things of their past. And as Jesus came, they had hope. They had hope that somehow they would be forgiven and experience God's favor and blessing. When they experienced the compassion of Jesus, they wanted to let Jesus know that they were repenting and turning to God. And they showed that by asking, imploring, begging to touch the tassels of his garment. Those tassels that represented the commandments of God. Mark does not mention here if Jesus taught or spoke on repentance. But at the very beginning of his book, in chapter 1, Mark says this, that Jesus came to Galilee, and Gennesaret was a part of Galilee, preaching the gospel, or the good news, of God, and saying, and here's what Jesus preached. He preached this everywhere he went. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so when Jesus was there in Gennesaret, he proclaimed that same message. And so we can assume that he said it here. The people moved by this message of repentance wanted to show their repentance by reaching out and touching the tassel of his garment. And as many as touched the tassel of his garment were healed. And it's interesting that that last phrase of this chapter, going back to Mark chapter 6, as many as touched it were healed. It literally says, were being saved. You could translate this by saying, as many as repented and showed their repentance by touching the tassel of his garment were rescued from their affliction and restored to physical wholeness. That's what happened. Now let's talk about a few points of application for ourselves today. I was impressed by Jesus landing on the shore. I was impressed that those recognized Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, do you recognize Jesus? First of all, do you recognize Jesus as the living God? Do you recognize that he was more than just a great teacher, more than just someone who gave us a good example? He is the Creator God who came, who is worthy of our worship. He is the eternal God who made an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven and inherit eternal life. That's who Jesus is. Do you recognize that? He is the Creator God, the same God who appeared to Moses, who has visited us from heaven so that we might be saved from this evil world. saved from this disease-filled world. Secondly, an obvious application is that if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, do you recognize that you yourself are suffering from a sickness that the Bible calls sin? And I'd like to ask you this morning, will you take hold of the tassel of Jesus and allow God to forgive you and cleanse you and give you new life? And then thirdly, if you're a believer, do you recognize that Jesus is your life? The one who will satisfy your soul. The one who alone is worthy of our complete devotion and worship. And that's why we gather together here this morning. And then, I think another point of application is, do you know and recognize those whom you know and love and care about who need Jesus? This past week, the men met for the Bible study Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, and we spent some time just praying for those whom we knew who do not know Christ. And I think that we're going to make that a practice each week. I think about these people who carried people to Jesus, and we should care enough about others to pray for those who don't know Christ, and we should be willing to do whatever God tells us to do to help them come to Christ. And then another great point of application from this passage is, do you know and recognize that everyone in Jesus will one day be healed? It will happen when Jesus returns. And make no mistake about it, Jesus always keeps His promise. And when He returns, we will all be healed instantly. And so we should show our gratefulness to God by turning away from anything that's not pleasing to Him and make it our passion to live for Jesus until He returns or till we meet Him when we pass on into eternity. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, these words that we have heard this morning are wonderful words, and yet they are disturbing words as well. As we think of Your goodness, Your greatness, as we remember that You are the only Savior and that there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, because You are the only one who can take away our sin and make us right with God. If you're here or if you're watching or listening online and you've never put your trust in Christ, maybe you've admired Jesus from afar, but you've never personally accepted His death on the cross as a payment for your personal sins. Maybe you thought you're a pretty good guy. You're hoping that God's going to grade on a curve and accept you into heaven. But Scripture makes it clear that only those who repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ will inherit eternal life. And so I'd like to invite you right now, wherever you are, whether you're here or watching or listening online, to, in the quietness of your own heart, just turn to God and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I accept You now as my Savior and my Lord and King. And I give myself to You to trust You and follow You all the days of my life. And those of us who are here and have known You for a while, Lord, again, we are awed by Your goodness, by Your mercy. We take a few minutes, Lord, and ask that You would forgive us for the times when we have not respected You, we've not honored You, we've not pleased You in the things that we have done and said. And we thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins. And we receive and give thanks for Your forgiveness. And we ask that You would give us the grace, the power to live a life pleasing to You. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.